I would ask you to remain standing for Carolyn Jordan to read our scripture. And in following her scripture reading, I've asked Kyle and Grace Marie, who lead our praise and worship service, to sing a wonderful song for you, taken from the book of Job, and how in the midst of our brokenness, we come to a place of surrender. So listen to the word, reading of God's word, and then this wonderful song.
Today's reading is taken from Job, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. The word of God for the people of God.
Turn to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's holy.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new.
Slay me, yet I will praise you, though you take from me, I will bless your name, though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Our gracious God, we thank you this morning that in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our pain, you will help us find meaning. Lord God, whether it's here on this planet or when we step into eternity, we will know that you are our God, and we love you and we serve you. Speak through this message now as we live in a broken world that is full of pain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Kyle and Grace Marie. Just give them a hand. Great, great job. Thank you. Well, this indeed is one of the more difficult sermon series we've ever done here in the church, and preaching on the book of Job and the pain and the devastation that he experienced in his life. And we know that Job was a righteous man. He was blessed by God. His possessions increased across the land, and he suffered true devastation. Nearly everything that Job owns is destroyed, and the people he loves, including all his children, are murdered or killed in violent storms. His faith is extremely tested. And despite this incredible loss, Job still finds the faith to praise God's sovereignty. From Job 1:21, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, it's important that we study the book of Job and study Job's life, because he suffered in the same way that we suffer. There are people here this morning that have suffered loss of people, whether it's a spouse or a parent, a child, a friend. We've all lost people that we love. There are people here this morning that have lost health, and you're struggling with a disease, struggling to get past a disease, learning to live with a disease. Some here have lost possessions. You've lost your job. You've lost your retirement. You've had great loss. And Job asked questions about all that. Why do good people have to suffer? How do we maintain our faith through seasons of brokenness and seasons of blessing? And here's what I'm really focusing on today, and my assignment is to, how do we come alongside people who are broken? How do we come alongside friends or family members who are broken? And what can we learn from Job and his friends? Now again, Job doesn't hold back his questions. He shouts at God. And there are many great truths we've already gleaned from this series. And if you missed the first two sermons, you can go online and listen to Trevor as he spoke. And last week, Pastor Brian spoke. But here, I want you to get several points. And I've just listed for them in your notes. Don't have a lot of fill in the blanks today, but just some notes for you. First of all is this. Prosperity or poverty doesn't determine our position with God. Whether we're being prospered or being in the midst of poverty, it doesn't change or determine our position with God. See, Job understands that his prosperity is a blessing from God. He knows he didn't deserve it, and he also knows he doesn't deserve his current suffering. Now, he maintains faith in the midst of prosperity and poverty because he understands God's blessings. He says, we take the good days from God. Why not the bad ones? Now, we have a hard time with that, right? That simple thing. We like the good days from God, but I'd prefer no bad days, God. And Job says, you know, you can't choose the good days or the bad days. And we are to live and walk with God in the midst of good and the bad. I believe that the book of Job dispels what some would call prosperity gospel, that teaches those in a right relationship with God are always blessed with prosperity. Now, if you do everything right and you walk with God, you're going to get everything that you ever wanted. I don't believe that's true. Job was blameless before God. He was righteous before God, and yet he lost everything. Also, I believe that the book of Job dispels what some would call poverty gospel, and that if you decide to follow God, you got to give away everything. And you can't have anything. Well, we look at Job's life. He was blameless, righteous before God. He was very prosperous. Then he lost everything. And if you read the rest of the book, a lot of his prosperity was given back to him. So again, we need to learn to live within our prosperity and be a blessing, and within our pain and our poverty and be a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that Job didn't struggle immensely, because he did. He wrestled with all those questions. And many of us here wrestle with those very things. And in his brokenness, he could really use some friends. And three of them show up: Elpaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Aren't you glad we don't name our kids that anymore? You know, can you look at a baby and say, you're going to be Zophar, you know? And I really appreciate this. Carolyn, what a great job reading all those names and the locations, you know. I would have just said three guys from Gilbert, Irmo, and Lexington, you know. But I got the tone, you know. But they show up, and these friends, they start out really well. First of all, they came. They came to Job in his brokenness. They drop everything, and they come. Now, again, when people are broken, sometimes we are afraid to go, because we're afraid we don't know what to say. But these friends come, and they drop everything. They don't send an email. They don't send a text. They don't send a letter. They don't send a messenger. They come. Secondly, they grieve with Job. They cry with him. They weep with him. And then they stay. They sit on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. Now, I'm not going to suggest you do that. That was a Jewish custom where they would stay for 7 days, seven nights. We would wear out our welcome. And sometimes when people are broken, we stay too long. We just need to drop in and say hello and show them that we care. And then they remain silent. It's probably the best thing they did. They didn't say anything. For 7 days and seven nights, they didn't say anything. And really, what could they say? What could they say to make things better for Job? What could they say? So they didn't say anything, and we need to remember that. I never forget this. It's about 2.5 years ago. Many of you have been here, heard this story, and I won't repeat the story, but I was involved with a young man in our church, Alex Bowers, and playing in a golf tournament, and my golf ball hit him in the eye, right above the eye, and it fractured his skull in four places, and it was a really difficult time for him, and a troubling time for his family, and certainly for all of us who love Alex. And with that said, we went to the hospital, and Alex was in surgery for 3 hours as they worked on his injury. And people were in the waiting area, and they were, you know, praying, and we were talking and sharing. I noticed a young man walk in, a college student walked in and came over and sat near me. And he was there for 3 hours, just sat there for 3 hours. And I kept wondering, what was his connection with the family? Was he a former counselor, youth counselor, volunteer? How did he know the family, and why was he there? I was glad he was there, but I didn't understand the connection. So he stayed the whole time. And then as we got great news, Alex's surgery went well, and the surgeon comes out and says he's going to be okay. And we're very thankful and excited for him. And as we begin to disperse, I headed toward the elevator, and Jonathan came up beside me. And I said, "Jonathan, you know, glad you're here. What's your connection with the family?" I'll never forget these words. Jonathan looked at me and says, "I came to sit with you. I figured you needed somebody to be with you today." I'll never forget that, because it meant so much to me. And that's sometimes what we need to do with people who are broken. If you don't hear anything else I say today, just remember that. That sometimes we just need to show up and just be silent, because people need us to be there, to be with them. As I look back over my ministry and during seasons of adversity, I've been blessed that people just showed up. It was a struggle, a trial, a situation, something that was going on, and people just showed up. Very important in the midst of brokenness. Well, as we go on with the story, Job begins this verbal lament. And it's all about the cause of his suffering is such a mystery. And would you agree with me that one of the greatest mysteries of the faith is, again, why do good people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so here's the second thing I want you to take with you this morning. Are we stuck trying to find a reason for suffering instead of accepting the mystery of suffering? We have a hard time just accepting the mystery of suffering. And let me just say, if you don't hear, another thing I want you to hear today is it's okay to say, "I don't know. I don't know why." There's a mystery about suffering. And Job's friends can't accept that. And so they begin to talk. And they begin to try to explain why Job is suffering. And they talk a lot. I mean, it's like 12 or 13, 14 chapters of them talking about Job's suffering. And so they begin to make some assumptions and some accusations. They misrepresent God and they misunderstand Job. When we're with people who are suffering or people who are broken, we need to be careful that we don't make assumptions about God that aren't true. And we certainly don't want to make accusations about people that we don't know anything about, because we don't really fully know the situation. Now, their assumptions, these three friends, is based on faulty theology, something we would call divine retribution, which believes that God blesses those who are faithful and punishes those who sin. And that, "Job, you must have done something really bad or all this stuff wouldn't be happening to you." Now, we know that there are times in the Bible where God does punish sin, and we know that God will have the final say-so as the judge upon this planet and all of creation. But we also know in this story that Job was blameless. He was righteous before God. He was not suffering divine retribution for what he had done wrong. But these folks, these friends, thought that he had. Now, it's true, if we try to do what is right, follow God's plan, that generally things will be better for us. Now, I believe that we need to walk in God's will and in obedience, and things will generally be better for us. But it does not mean that we will not have pain and brokenness in our life just because we seek to do well and walk with God in God's will. So Job's friends make these assumptions about God, and then they make these accusations that surely you've done something bad. If you'd only repent of it, Job, if you would just confess it, all this will go away. Well, that wasn't reality for Job. See, Job's friends believed in something that I think Christians today make a mistake about, called Christian karma. that if you do everything good, good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. We know that's not true. We know there are people in this church and in my life and your life that have done everything really good and still bad things happen to them. And we wonder why. And we can't accept that it might be a mystery. We know for sure there are people who do bad things and good things seem to happen to them. Just want to be clear, we do not believe in karma as Christians. I think there's another religion somewhere that believes in that, but we don't believe in that. Someone said to me this week on staff, you know, you can make deals with the devil, but you can't make deals with God. Okay, God, I'm going to do everything good and make sure everything good happens to me. Doesn't work that way. It's not biblical. Now, when we're broken also, we must make sure that we don't make the same mistake that Job's friends made and accuse ourselves. How many of you have gone through a tough patch, a tough time, and you begin to wonder, well, what, I must have done something bad. What did I do wrong? You start going back, okay, did I forget something? Did I not go to church? Did I not, you know, all this bad stuff. What did I do wrong? Let me just say, maybe nothing. Maybe you did nothing wrong. Maybe you did everything right. And suffering is a mystery that we may not understand until we step into eternity. Last week, Pastor Brian did a great job speaking about devastation not being a direct result of our own shortcomings. And sometimes it is, but oftentimes it's not. And I love what Job says to his friends. He'd had enough of this after about, you know, a lot of conversation of accusations and assumptions. This is from the Message version. He says, I've had it with you. I'm going directly to God. You graffiti my life with lies. And this is from the Message version. You're a bunch of pompous quacks. And I wish you would shut your mouths. How many of you have been around maybe going through a tough time and people just want to come and try to explain everything to you? And you say, I just wish you would shut up. And I'm sure, as a pastor, I've made that mistake. I've gone to someone who is suffering in the hospital, and I've learned something from this message this week that I need to just go and be quiet. Just go shut up. Go, but shut up. And quit talking so much. Maybe you're thinking about this sermon. I don't know. But anyway. But anyone who has been with a suffering friend knows how hard it is to be present without trying to give answers, right? We want to find out what went wrong, and we want to find a solution because we want our friend, our family member, to get back to normal as soon as possible so we can fix the problem. I mean, we're just fixers. We try to find a reason for suffering instead of accepting the mystery of suffering. And sometimes we make these kind of responses. Well, you know, it's all for the best. Or it's part of God's plan. And, you know, God will never send more adversity upon you than you can handle. What about this one? What doesn't kill you will make you stronger. And sometimes we even say this, you know, it could be worse. Now, there's nuggets of truth in all of those statements, but they don't cover the whole mystery of suffering. And sometimes we just need to go and quit trying to explain it away. Quit trying to fix it and make it better. I love what Eugene Peterson says in his introduction to the book of Job. He says, in every generation, there are men and women who pretend to be able to instruct in a way of life that guarantees that we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And in our compassion, we don't like to see people suffer. So our instincts are aimed at preventing and alleviating suffering. That's our instinct. And again, I confess to you, there are times when I've been called to a situation. It's a crisis situation. And on the way there, I'm saying, okay, God, I need you to give me something to say. Help me to say the right thing. And why? Because I want to make them feel better. And maybe I need to start praying, Lord, help me to go there and be silent. Help me to go there and just be there with them. And if you give me something to say, fine. And if you don't, that's okay. He goes on to say, but if we really want to reach our friends who are suffering, we should be careful not to be like Job's friends with the presumption that we can fix things, get rid of things, and make them better. So let me give you some suggestions real quickly as we talk about how we come alongside broken people. Brokenness and broken people need sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Now, what is sympathy? Sympathy means we recognize pain. We recognize that this person is in pain, whether they're grieving the loss of a loved one, whether they're in the midst of recovering from a surgery, an injury, they've got a terminal illness, they're in pain. Now, I'm going to give you 2 points under each one. First under this one is acknowledge that we don't understand the full nature of their suffering. That's not on the screen, but acknowledge that you don't understand their pain. My brother-in-law, many of you know this from previous talks I've given, my brother-in-law, Ernest Porter, died 5 years ago, same age as I am, from Lou Gehrig's disease, a horrible disease. And as I went and spent time with Ernest and hung out with the family, I had to acknowledge that I did not understand the pain that he was in. There's no way that I could comprehend his pain. And there's a lot of time with people that we're with that we just don't understand the pain they're in. And we need to acknowledge that. And then secondly, under sympathy, is we realize that our friends may not want our advice. They may not want our advice. You know, in a much smaller scale, I have a history with kidney stones. And I can tell you the number of recipes people have given me for kidney stones. You know, and then if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, I got it, I got it. But sometimes, again, we just feel so bound up to talk and to give advice. And people are saying, "We just shut up. Just be quiet. Just hang out with me, okay?" Empathy is when it relates to pain. It relates to pain. I think we've learned, and if we'll open our eyes and see this, that suffering and brokenness can transform people to become stronger in their faith and mark them with a holiness and a beauty that's significant. You know, as the song said and the speakers, John Piper said in that speaking part, is that your pain and your brokenness is not meaningless, that God is using that to make you better. In fact, Job said it this way in Job 23:10, when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. That the testing, the pain, the suffering will make me pure as gold. That the righteous suffer not as punishment, but for refinement. And so as we empathize with them, we need to look to them and learn from them. See, too many times we're trying to fix people's pain instead of looking at their pain and learning from them. When I would go and spend time with Ernest, my brother-in-law, I could learn from him. I could learn how he was experiencing his pain. When people go through grief, we can learn from them and what they're going through and how God is shaping them and making them stronger as people. When Ernest was in the midst of his battle, students from Coastal Carolina came and did a film documentary on his life that told his story. And at the end of his, if they got done with it, they said, "Well, what kind of title you want on this? What can we name this film?" I never forget what Ernest said and the title of his film, but I might have showed it in church here before. But he said, "I want to call it The Luckiest Man in Conway," which is a quote from Lou Gehrig. That's what he said as he retired from baseball. He said, "I'm the luckiest man in Conway." I'm not sure I could have said that. I can learn from him. And he believed that God was going to shape his suffering into something significant. And here it is, 5 years later, I'm still talking about it. Because his suffering that came upon him made him a better person and has made me a better person and made others a better people. And I believe that when Ernest stepped into eternity, he didn't have Lou Gehrig's disease anymore. He was delivered from that horrible disease. So empathy relates to the pain we learn from people. Secondly, in empathy is we enter into people's suffering with prayer and protest. Prayer and protest. I like those two words. Job's friends, if you look at his friends, they talked about God. They didn't talk to God. They talked all about God, and they misunderstood God. In fact, if you read the whole story, at the end when Job kind of gets to a place of peace about this, he prays for his friends that God would not punish them for their misunderstanding of who God is. When we go and try to minister to people who are broken, do we just talk about God or do we talk to God? I'd ask Megan, who's on our staff in adult education, to sit in with us this week on our sermon prep team. And I said, Megan, you're going through, you and Josh are going through some brokenness, and their son, young son, Jonah, has a liver problem, and they've gone to doctors around the country and trying to find treatments for him and a plan for him. And I said, you know, I want to make sure that what I was talking about could relate to people who are going through those kinds of things. And she said, I said, Megan, what have you learned in the midst of your brokenness? And she says, I've learned to pray with people about what they need. And says, and when I pray with people now, I say to them, what can I pray with you about? What do you need me to pray for? Because sometimes when with people who are broken, we want to say a prayer for them, and we just start praying, and we start trying to make this long, elegant prayer, and we're trying to protect God and trying to defend God in the prayer and saying, you know, God do this and God do that, and we don't really pray for what they need. And she said, so I asked people, what do you want me to pray for? I need some peace. Then I pray for peace. I need some strength. I pray for strength. I need some direction. I pray for direction. So I would just say to you, whenever you're with someone, ask them, how can I pray for you? Listen to them and pray what they ask. And it's amazing. I'm going to try to put that into practice whenever I go out and work with people who are broken and suffering. And, you know, pray before you go. Ask what to pray for. And then protest with them. You know, it's okay to protest with people. It's okay to say, I don't know why this has happened to you. It's okay to say, no one should have to go through this. It's okay to say that. I can't imagine what you're going through. God will make a way. God will make a way. Just be truthful. And if they're protesting, join in them. Join with them and protest. Continue to share God's love with them just by being there. And then the third thing about brokenness needs sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Compassion. Compassion is a response to pain. And number one is talk less and listen more. If we could all do that, we'd be better at helping our friends, right? Talk less and listen more. Listen to what people are saying in their pain. And again, and don't stay away because you're afraid you won't know what to say. Just go and listen to what people are saying. And then this final thing under compassion is offer encouragement and practical help through meals, picking up the kids, cutting the grass, run errands, just acts of compassion. Just, what can I do for you? What do you need? And maybe they want to, not going to tell you, just go do something for them. I have a good friend who's not a member of the church here. We hunt together, and he is in the middle of battling a disease, Parkinson's disease, and so he's not able to drive as much. And he was in the hospital last week for an infection, and I knew he missed the first day of hunting season. And so he got out of the hospital, so I called him and said, hey, you want to go hunting? He says, man, I'd love to. And he turned to his wife and says, can I go? Can I go? And I said, she said, sure, get out of the house. You're driving me crazy. So I took him hunting, and we drove 2 hours to go hunt together. And we didn't talk about his disease. We didn't talk about his hospital stay. We just had a good time together. It was just an act of compassion. And when it was all over, he says, hey, I really appreciate you getting me out of the house. I just really need just to go and be a part of God's creation. And so an act of compassion for people who are broken can be very, very important. We don't need to go and be all theological sometimes. We don't need to go and try to be all spiritual. Just go and be there, unlike Job's friends. Now, I want to, two more points to you this morning. Next one is this. Job does not blame God for his suffering. Instead, he is learning from God. And I would just challenge all of us as we go through times of brokenness. We're going to be tempted to blame God for it, but let's strive to learn from God. And as people go through brokenness that you're working with, what can we learn from them? And I'm just going to give you four quick things. First of all, is don't isolate. When you're going through brokenness, don't isolate. We sometimes want to get by ourselves and just be alone. We need friends. We need people to come alongside us if they'll just be quiet, right? Just go and be with people and hang out with some people. Don't isolate. Number two, enter into a season of prayer. What, again, I see about Job more than anything else is the whole book of Job pretty much is about Job praying and wrestling with God. And just going into a season of prayer. And we mentioned tonight is going to be a two-hour time of prayer here in the sanctuary to pray for forgiveness, to pray for healing, to pray for deliverance, just pray for help. And how many of you have a hard time praying for 5 minutes? Right? 5 minutes, we'll confess that, right? 10 minutes? 2 hours? You know? That's why you can come and go, right? Because, you know, I want to come in for a quick prayer. You know, this is one of my pet peeves, and I do it sometimes, and I'll say, hey, could you lead us in a quick prayer? How do you think God feels about that? Hey, God, just got a few seconds here. Let me have a quick prayer. Anyway, so seasons of prayer is important. Try to spend some time, and then practice what you believe. Practice what you believe. If you're a person of faith and you're going through a tough time, or somebody you know is going through a tough time, just practice what you believe. And maybe it's only that much. Maybe you only got that much belief right now, but just practice it. Practice what you believe. I love these words from a song by a group called Love and Outcome, unusual name. The words go like this. I'm in a war, and I know for sure I'll never win it. Pulled in every direction, Lord, won't you help me believe what I believe? Lord, help me to believe what I believe. Sometimes I need to pray, God, just help me believe what I believe. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is going on. Just help me to believe what I believe. You're bigger than any battle I'm facing. You're better than anything I'm chasing. You're my only hope. I think those words are words that Job could have written. God, you're bigger than any battle I'm facing. You're better than anything I'm chasing. And then finally, and Pastor Brian dealt with this last night. I know that says five, but there's only four. Make a choice to be better. Make a choice to be better. Make a choice to do better. I'm just going to go and be with people. I'm going to choose not to be bitter about this. I'm going to strive to be better. And this final great truth that I want everyone to take with them this morning, whether you are in the midst of brokenness or you're going to be with a friend or a family member who is broken, this great point here, Jesus Christ is in touch with our reality. He is in touch with our reality. We may not be in touch with it, but he is. And these great words from Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, I want to read them to you. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly, say it with me, hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. I want you to hear that. What was one of Jesus' last words on the cross? As he's nailed to a cross, his body broken, his body bruised, his body battered. He's on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. And what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you at, God? I am broken here. Why have you forsaken me? There's a whole sermon there. He's quoting from Psalm 22. But he's poured out. And he's being poured out for the sins of the world. And he has suffered everything like you and I have. Yet he did not sin. Go to the next slide. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. We have a God who understands our reality. He understands our situation. He understands our problem. He understands our pain. He understands our poverty. He understands our prosperity. He understands everything about us. And we come to him boldly. I want to challenge you to go to people boldly. But go and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you to minister to people. We have a neat ministry in this church called Stephen's Ministry. And it's lay people who just come alongside people who are broken. And they just sometimes sit with them and just hang out with them. They don't come and theologize. They just come. So let's be bold about that. Let's be bold about coming to God with our problems and our pain and our poverty. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you that you're here with us this morning. As Jack said earlier, as we stand here, as we sit here, we're in your presence. And we thank you for that great promise. And Lord God, if there's someone here this morning whose heart is broken, whose life has been torn apart by adversity. They've lost a loved one. Their health is deteriorating. They've lost possessions. And they don't feel there's any hope. Help them, Lord God, to reach out to you and find in you the help they need, the hope they need, the healing they need, the direction they need. And Lord God, I thank you that whether you fix our problems on the planet, we know that you will fix them in eternity. I thank you for the hope of eternal life and the hope of eternal healing and eternal deliverance. But Lord God, you promised to walk with us. And may we reach out to you today. Maybe we're broken by sin. Maybe we've done some things that have just torn our lives apart. Lord God, you can heal us. You can forgive us. You can give us a new beginning today. And I just pray right now a special prayer for those who are suffering illness. You know people right now in this congregation who are battling cancer, who are battling heart disease, who are battling some illness. And Lord God, I pray that you would bring healing upon them. I pray that, and as they're praying, that they'll get well. But Lord God, most of all, I pray for them spiritually, that they'll be well with you. And Lord God, I pray that all of us today would reach out and take your hand and let you walk with us as we go through this life that can be painful, a life that can be broken. Bring us to health, bring us to spiritual health this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name.